Last week, Chris talked about Jesus and Mary's interaction. He got to interact with the disciples, Peter and John. Now he's starting to appear to his other disciples. And when we look at this text, there's kind of two ideas that I want you to see today. What it means to be at peace with God and what it means to be empowered by God. If you're writing stuff down, that's your title today. We're at peace and empowered. How do these two things work together? We're going to see it in the text here. But the big idea is that Jesus' presence disarmed the fear of his disciples, and then he commissioned the disciples for gospel work through the giving of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you one question. Do you believe that God has a greater purpose for your life? Like, do you really believe that God has a purpose for your life beyond just mere existence? Like, for some of you, you're kind of stuck in the rut of just going through the motions of life, right? You wake up, and it's like Groundhog's Day all over again, right? Like, you wake up and you do the same thing. Those of you with kids, you're like, man, if I could just get my kids to school on time, we're winning today, right? For some of you homeschoolers, you're like, hey, like, we don't have that hustle. We just kind of let them do their thing. Then from there, it's like, let's just get to work on time. Like, I've only seen traffic here once since I've been here, and I was like, man, at first, my first couple of visits, I was like, there's no traffic here. The other day, I was like, oh, wow, this place is a disaster. You go through that, and then you get home, and it's like, rush to get a meal. After your meal, it's just like, let's go to bedtime, right? Like, I remember when my kids were younger, like, we just kind of kept moving our kids' bedtime earlier and earlier, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, we go to bed at 7:30, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, 6:14, you're going to bed. Why? I don't know. I just said so. You're just going to bed. Now our kids, like, we have middle schoolers, and they're, like, still going to bed at 7:30. Like, all our friends stay up till 9. They're like, all right, you can stay up till 8 tonight. But when you're going through that, you fail to see at times that God has a purpose for every single event of your life. And I know, like, when we're looking at the text here, we're looking at Jesus interacting with the disciples, but there's kind of like this broader picture going on that I'll get to in a minute. But as we look, we'll see where he says, hey, I'm going to bring you peace, but then I'm going to empower you for the mission. Here's your first point if you're taking notes. Is when I am in the presence of Jesus, all my fears are gone. When I am in the presence of Jesus, all my fears are gone because of the peace of God. Look at the text again, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now, he's going to repeat that twice, right? The first time, it's just kind of general, like this is just common Jewish greeting. Hey, peace be with you. Shalom, right? And then he says it a second time because I think he wants to reiterate to them that true peace has really come for them. The disciples, right? For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus do miracles. They saw him heal people. He saw them multiply bread. They got to see all these things. They got to hear Jesus teach and preach. But yet the moment Jesus is crucified and buried in a tomb, they go from being faith-filled to instantly full of fear. It says they were hiding and the door was locked. It's as if they had forgotten what Jesus had told them, that he would be risen from the dead. So how many of you right now, you would say, hey man, that's me. Like, I'm living just like the disciples. Like, I'm not talking like Acts 2 disciples where they're like empowered preaching Jesus, like kind of just like preaching the gospel to people. I'm talking, how many of you would say, man, I'm like the disciples right now. Like, I got the door locked and I am crippled with fear. If you would say that's you, you're in good company, because I'll be completely honest, that's me most of the time. I could get on stage and make you guys think like, man, that brother is faith-filled. Like, he loves Jesus. And he's like just ready to storm the gates of hell. But the reality is most of my life is like the disciples. I got the door locked up and I'm crying in the corner. Most of my mind goes to the what ifs. How many of you have ever been stuck in this like endless cycle of what ifs? Like, it's just this downward spiral. Well, if this happens and this happens and this happens, and then everything's done. I spend most of my time, and even in the 3 weeks we've been here, it's just this month, like, what if we just made the biggest mistake of our lives? Like, we just uprooted, left our entire lives behind in Florida. We come here, and what if we just fail at this thing? Like, what if we take Church of the Valley and it goes from a couple hundred people to like two people, and all of a sudden we're like, man, like, we're homeless and jobless. This is where my mind typically goes. Now, what if this doesn't work out? What if we run out of money? What if we lose our jobs? What if all of the worst case scenarios happen? Just like the disciples saw Jesus crucified, buried in a tomb, and forgot that he said he would be risen from the dead. There's a greater what if that I want to call to your attention, though. What if we never live on the mission that Jesus sent us out for? Like, what if we never share the gospel with our city? What if we never share the good news with our family? What would happen? But then there's another what if that I tend to forget. What if God actually does what he says he's going to do? He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give you life, right? He says in John 10:10, for the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What if God's people actually respond to the Great Commission? What if we actually do what the disciples did in Acts 2? Like, what if God actually does the impossible? What if there becomes to be an abundance of provision? What if there becomes an abundance of people that say, man, Jesus has changed my life and I just want others to know about it? Like, what if that were to happen in our city? You got to ask yourself, how do we get there? Well, so you remind yourself that you're at peace with God, right? Something as simple as peace provokes us towards mission. Jesus said, peace be with you 2 times. First, I said in a greeting, but second was a declaration to him. It was a declaration because I have been raised from the dead, because I've defeated death and sin. Now it's clear to you that you have true peace. Let me talk about that for a moment. Because peace is not just like the hippie kind of thing, right? Like, you remember like the Jesus days and the Jesus movement. Some of you grew up in that. Some of you are like, I remember what that was like. Like, I'm not talking peace like that. I'm not talking just like a fun emotional feeling. Like, man, we're all at peace with each other. Like, everything's great, bro. Like, we're just all high. It's really what peace was about back in the day. You could ask your parents about it, those of you that are kids. I'm not talking about that. Peace is not just an emotion, but it's a position for you. Like, you emotionally, you feel peace and joy because of the presence of God, but you have to remind yourself that's a positional thing, that right now, if you are in Christ, you are at complete peace with God. Like, there's no hostility. The wrath of God is not against you anymore, but you are literally at peace with the creator of the universe. And what that does is it casts out all fear. John Piper says 4 things about peace that I want to call to your attention. He says, number one, that there's peace between us and Jesus. When Jesus came to his disciples, he stood among them as friend, not judge. As I said a minute ago, secondly, we're at peace between us and God, that Jesus took our wrath and we're now at peace with God because Jesus was our substitute. Third thing Piper says is peace is now between us and others who are in Christ, right? You are vertically reconciled to God and now horizontally with one another. That's what makes Christian community amazing, my friends, is when you and I could sin and like make each other angry, and when we sin and rebel against each other, the gospel then brings us together. Because why? Because we're like, hey, if I'm at peace with God, there's no way I can't be at peace with my family. Fourth, when Jesus brings you peace, it brings you peace between you and your own soul. Now, for some of you, if God has forgiven you, why have you not forgiven yourself? I'm not talking like self-talk here, self-love here. I'm just saying, like, how come some of you, if all of your sin, past, present, future, was all placed on Jesus, absorbed the wrath for you, why are you still trying to punish yourself? Like, I do this all the time, and like, if I'm the only guy in here, then I'll repent of it by myself, but I'm sure that some of you would do this. How many of you like mess up royally, and what do? Instead of going back to the cross, you go into self-condemnation. Go into like, well, I have to punish myself for this. I can't believe I just did this thing. I can't believe I just acted this way or talked this way. I must penalize myself. When Jesus has brought you peace between himself, the Father, with each other, and your own soul. When you and I begin to understand the depth of the gospel, when you and I begin to understand when Jesus walks in the room and he says, hey, peace be with you, all fear is gone, all fear is now calm. You have to ask yourself, if I have an absence of peace, why is that? Like, why is my soul unrested? You ever have those moments in your life where you're just kind of unrested and you don't know why? Let me give you a couple of troubleshooting things. Maybe for some of you, it's just sin in your life, right? Like, you've been sinful, and rather going back to the cross, you're just sitting in your sin and unrepentance. One of the best ways and one of the best gifts for you today is just repenting of those things and saying, man, let me be at peace with God. Not to earn your salvation back, but just to find rest. For some of you, it's distance. For some of you, like, have you ever, like, stiff-armed God? And you're like, God, I got all this under control over here. And God just kind of laughs at you. I don't know if he laughs at his people, but I'll just assume he does because I do this with my kids sometimes. I'm like, hey, man, if you just trust me, like, if you just yield to me. For some of you, there's sin in your life. For some of you, it's just distance, and you've distanced yourself from God. You know you can't outrun him. I love the story of Luke 15. Like the son goes away from the father, and he tries to outrun him, but his father's still waiting for him. I tend to laugh at people at times when they try to say, like, I'm just going to run away from God. You know where God's at already? Wherever you're headed, wherever you're trying to run to, he's already there waiting for you. For some of you, it's just coming back to your father. For some of us, there's an absence of peace because we've tried to take control of our burdens. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You think your burden's too much for him? Right? Like, you think that God can't handle whatever issue you're going with? And I think one of the greatest gifts for you as a follower of Jesus is the fact that Jesus gives you peace in the middle of your storm. That he gives you peace in the middle of all of your fears. The disciples, Jesus is buried and he's crucified and buried. They're hiding out behind a locked door. And then Jesus comes to them and he says, peace be with you. And not only that, but he shows himself to them. And he, as John records here, he says in verse 20, he says, peace to them, and then he showed them his hands and his sides. And then scripture says the disciples were glad. Some of your translation says that they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, it's interesting here because in John 20:20, when it says they saw the Lord, that's kind of one of the first times where the shift comes from master to Lord, or when it comes from Savior to Lord in the text. This is one of the first kind of interactions where John says, hey, he's not just the Messiah, but he's Lord. When I'm in the presence of my God, all my fears are gone. When I begin to look intently at my Savior, all the things that have me anxious and kind of panicking all of a sudden fall short because I'm looking at him. And when I'm in his presence, then what? Nothing else matters, right? Because everything is under his control. I love what John says in John 16:33 when he records the words of Jesus. He says, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. So as Jesus appeared to his disciples, he proclaimed peace to them because he is the perfect peace, but he also commissioned them for gospel ministry. Here's your second point. Write this down. Jesus has empowered me and sent me on mission to advance the gospel. Let me read that again. Jesus has empowered me and sent me on mission to advance the gospel. Spurgeon once said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter, right? And like, so every single one of you, the day that you met Christ, you became enlisted to his service to be a missionary. Now, like where I grew up, right, I grew up in the religious South, and we had kind of like tiers of Christians. I don't know what it was like for you. Some of you in the South, you might be able to relate to this. But when I became a Christian, it was like, hey, man, if you love Jesus, you went to church. If you really love Jesus, you became a pastor. And if you like really wanted to showcase your love for Jesus, you're like, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a missionary. Like, I'm going to move to China or Africa. Like, and those were the people who were like, man, you're like the elites. And what it did is it created this kind of pyramid, a hierarchy that wasn't true. Because every single one of us as a follower of Jesus is called into ministry. So guess what? Today, if you didn't know, this is your first day in ministry. Doesn't mean you got to get a college. So this was another fun story. You'll meet my mom in a couple weeks. You'll know she's my mom because she's going to walk in this room and she'll be like, I'm Pastor Boyd's mom. And she's going to walk in here, and don't quote me on this, but she's going to walk in here and act like she's about to die. She's not going to die. Don't worry about her. She just kind of, it's just her personality. So I don't know. Some of y'all are going to be like, hey, man, do we need to pray for her? You probably should, but she's going to walk in here, and the altitude's going to get to her, but she just kind of has this thing where I'm like, Mom, you're not dying. I don't know why, but she ever just always acts like it. But my mom, when I got saved and called to ministry, she would tell people all the time, she's like, this is my son, Boyd. He's a priest. And I'm like, not really what I do. She's got a lot of Asian family, so all of them would be like, hey, can you forgive me? And my son's like, I can't, but I know somebody who can, right? Like, that's all you need to know. But every single one of you is called to live on mission. And I hate to break it to you. My primary role here is not to do the work of the ministry. Your pastors and elders, our primary role is not to do the work of the ministry. But according to Ephesians 4, our job is to what? Equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know, so like I tell everybody all the time, it's like, picture me as like the coach and the cheerleader on the sideline coaching you guys along and cheering you on. Like my job is to, one, preach the Bible, right? So what I'm doing here is to expose you to the scripture, to expose you to Jesus, and then us to send you out of here into your homes and neighborhoods and say, go do the work of a minister. Go share the gospel with people. It's our job to merely equip you, not for you to come here and be like, man, look at my pastors and what they do. Why? Because Jesus said so himself. John 20, verse 21, one of my favorite verses of the Bible, says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Right? He's disarming their fear. He's disarming their like anxiety in this. Right? He's disarming them. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In the Greek word, when it says that Jesus was sent, it's a term called apostelio. And then when he goes and he says, now you are sent, it's a Greek word called pempo or pimpo. I had it earlier and I forgot it. Pempo, which means sent away towards a designated goal or purpose. The first one is used as someone who was sent. Now it's someone who is sent for a purpose. Guess what? Your purpose in life is the same as Jesus. To seek and save that which is lost. To tell the whole entire world about the greatest news of all time. The problem is we complicate this, don't we? Right? Like we complicate the gospel and we complicate the mission of Jesus. Like I have the easiest lead-in right now to meet people. Right? Like you could kind of use this excuse too. You'd be like, hey, I just moved here. Like, well, we moved here like 25 years ago, but we just settled. I'm just using this right now. I'm walking my street, taking my dog out, trying to be like the weird, creepy neighbor that's like trying to make eye contact with my neighbors just so I could talk to them. And it's easy. I'm like, hey, I just moved here. What do I need to know about this place? For you, you have people in your life that God has strategically placed that you will have influence with that I may never, ever have. There are people that live on your street that you work with that God has uniquely designed and positioned you for influence in their life. Jesus says, as I am sent, so I am sending you. Don't complicate the mission. Oftentimes we complicate it by just trying to like, man, what do I need to do? Where can I go? Where can we go in this city? And God is like, man, don't you see your neighbors? Like, figure out a reason to just talk to them. And I don't know how it works here in Utah. Like, Jacksonville is a little weird. Like, you try to, like, talk to your neighbors and then be like, what do you want from me? It's always fun, too. Like, even here, like, as I'm trying to contextualize this, all the hipsters in Jacksonville, they're just angry at the world for some reason, right? Like, I don't know why, but they're just mad. Like, going to a coffee shop and it's like, hey, can I get some coffee? Sorry to bother you at work, but I'd like to buy some coffee. Here, hipsters in Utah, they're all happy. I walk in a coffee shop, like, hey, how are you? You having a good day? And I'm like, oh, this is weird. But man, I'm just getting to know people in those contexts. Love thy neighbor. There you go. It's easy as that. Go and meet your neighbors. Go into your workplaces and just pray and ask the Lord, God, why am I around these people? Why have you given me a desire for this type of business? Why have you given me a desire for these hobbies? One of the greatest evangelism tools you have is just using your hobbies for the glory of God, right? If you like mountain biking, God has strategically placed you in that community for a reason. Just go mountain bike with guys and just ask simple questions. One of the greatest things that you could do to lead in for evangelism is just look at somebody and say, hey man, tell me your story. I was at the gym the other day and this guy was like, they're like trying to like sucker you into like buying the stretching program. And I was like, hey, I'll take the free thing, but I'm not going to pay you for this afterwards. But I literally, as the guy was stretching, it was the most awkward thing. He's like on top of me, stretching me out. And I was like, hey man, tell me your story. He's like literally like on top of me. It was like uncomfortable. legs like up here. And he's like, does that hurt? And I'm like, yes, it hurts. And I said, hey, man, tell me your story. And he's like, almost like breaks my leg because he's like, nobody's ever asked me that. He's like, I grew up in Colville and I'm down here now. I want to be a bodybuilder. And I was like, hey, man, you going to get a spray tan? Because, brother, you are white as it gets. And he's like, I'm not as fortunate as you. And I said, with the tan skin. But I'm just not trying to complicate it. Every day as God has sent you out into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into your hobbies, just remember what Jesus says, John 20:21. As I've been sent, so I am sending you. We don't have to complicate it. I stole this, and so don't like make fun of me for it, but one of my best friends in Jacksonville is a guy named Pastor Joby, and they just, at their church, they just asked a question, who's here one more? Just all the time, there's just this ethos in their church of one more. Who's your one more? As you go out from here, just simply ask the Lord, God, who's one more? Who's one more person that I could share the gospel with? Who's one more person that I could invite to my house this week? Who's one more person that I could invite to church with me? Who's one more person that I could just beg you to save? You know, and so I just want us to like kind of adopt this as we think about the mission of Jesus in our city here of like, who is that? Because there's always room for one more person, right? There's always room for one more person at your dinner table. There's always room for one more person to see them go from death to life. There's always one more opportunity for somebody's marriage to be reconciled and healed. There's always one more person that could have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And so I just want to throw that out there as we like look at the next year of just asking that question, who is it? Because there's always room for one more. I remember I walked in their auditorium and he says, we have such and such seats plus one. And he's like, literally by design, says, and this is crazy because it's like a whole other world. But he's like, we have 3,001 seats in here because there's always room for one more person. And I was like, that seems like a code nightmare. Like, I don't know how you did this. And then my like OCD that has to have everything symmetrical, I'm like, I don't know where that one extra seat is, but I don't want to know because I'll always be distracted by it. But just ask yourself, who's one more? So we don't complicate the mission. Because we remember that we have received the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says here. Verse 22. And it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll be honest with you, right? Like, as we get to know each other, you're going to kind of know some of my, like, weird things about myself. If somebody came and started to breathe on me, I'd be like, hey, man, I know you're the Lord of heaven, but this is just weird for me. Right, had a lady at our last church last Sunday I was there. She said, hey, I had this vision from the Lord that I would wash you and Pastor Josh's feet. And I was like, this ain't going to happen. It's like, I'm weird about feet, just kind of like awkward. I don't like open-toed shoes for a reason because I just don't like looking up. So one of those things in Scripture where I'd be like, all right, Jesus is a little weird. But it's not weird when you begin to see what's really at play here. When John uses the word breathed on him, it's literally the same word in the Greek Old Testament that describes God's action when he formed man from the dust. So look back, right? Think back, Genesis chapter 1. And it says God breathed on them and it brought life. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He just disarmed all their fears, right? He says, peace be with you. He says, I am sending you out as I have been sent. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, right? And then Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls. So he breathes on them to remind them, hey, as you remember, right? I'm not sending you out by yourself. John 14 through 16, what do you say? Hey, man, the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit not just convicts you of sin, doesn't just encourage you in times when you need courage, but he empowers you to do mission. Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. What this says to me is that you are empowered to do everything and anything God has called you to do. There's two questions that you have to ask yourself. One, do you believe it? And second, do you believe that God really wants to use you? Like, do you believe that this is true? That right now, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, convicting you of sin, empowering you to do mission. And then secondly, do you really believe that God wants to use you? Like, one of the most profound things, one of the things I love about pastoring the most is seeing just ordinary men and women that God calls and uses for ministry. Like, it's no greater joy than me than to see somebody go. It's like, hey, man, I was working in the restaurant business. Now I'm a pastor. Hey, you know what? I started this organization and business because God just put it in my heart to reach people. Hey, you know what? I work in the military, and God positioned me there to reach people. Because at some point in your life, you have to believe that God has called you. And you have to believe that God wants to use you. I told your elders here, I said, hey, man, I rarely will ever baptize somebody, and there's a reason behind that. It's because when you are on mission with Jesus, sharing the gospel with people, I want you to have that joy and experience. I don't want to be the closer for you. Like, it's weird. It's like, man, you did all the work, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, let my pastors do that part. I'm like, no, I want you to baptize your friends and family members. I want to see you see yourself as the missionary that God has called you. So do you believe these things, and do you believe that God really wants to use you? One of my favorite quotes, a guy named Abraham Cooper says this. He says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So you have to fundamentally believe that all these things are true. You have to believe that God wants to use you. And then you have to believe that there's nobody too far from the Lord. And then for some of you, you're like, man, I'm not equipped. I don't know enough. I don't really know what this looks like. I love the story in John chapter 9. There's this blind man and he gets healed. And the religious leaders keep coming to them and they're like, hey man, explain yourself. Explain your situation. Explain this. In John 9, verse 24 through 27, it says this, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is though I was blind, now I see. At the most core basic level, if you're like, man, I don't really know how to share the gospel, all you have to do is just look at your friends and be like, hey, I don't know what happened, but I know I was lost going to hell, but then Jesus saved me, and I've never been the same since then. And I can't really explain it, but all I know is there's a man who can. And then you just take the scriptures with him and say, hey, let's just look at Jesus. And then I love what this guy says. Like, I think sarcasm is a gift from God, by the way. I think it's in the Bible. I could justify it. Because even this blind man's talking to these guys, and he says, hey, do you also want to become his disciple? It's almost like this sarcastic push, but then it's also like, hey, man, like, you keep asking questions. I don't know how he did it, but I could bring you to the man who did it. And then Jesus says a very interesting thing here in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So it's very interesting because it can get very confusing very quickly. So let me unpack it for a moment. I don't think what Jesus is saying, right? He's not telling the disciples, hey, just go out and like just start pardoning people. Like, you're forgiven. It's like an Oprah thing, right? He's like, you're forgiven. You're not forgiven. It's not what's going on here. Sounds like, oh, that's what I just said, bro. Come on. You get a car. I would love to go on the Oprah show for a car, though. So, as the early believers went forth into the world, they weren't acting as the forgiver, but the messenger of the forgiver. Only God can forgive sin. Like, only Jesus, and through him are we forgiven. God performs the miracle of forgiveness. We, as his people, just get to declare the message of salvation for many. So what I do want to call to your attention, though, is ask yourself this question. As we think about the concept of forgiven, ask yourself, how much has God forgiven me of already? Like when you sit there in your core for a moment and just think, man, of all the things I've done, right? All of my sin, past, present, future. We talked about this at Easter. When I begin to think about all of those things, it provokes our heart into more gratitude, doesn't it? Man, when we think about the wrath of God being placed on Jesus instead of us, when we begin to sit in our core and be like, man, like I've been forgiven much. All of a sudden, what it ought to do is provoke us towards wanting others to get in on that, right? Like, man, like, I've been forgiven. And I think, too, right, I became a Christian at 17. I'm 38 years old now, right? I've got a lifetime of sinning against God, but yet he's already paid in full for me. That's when he stretched out his arms. He says, it is finished. How much has God forgiven you? And if God has really forgiven me, why would I withhold that message from anyone? Like, why would I get so caught up in my own life and my own issues and my own things that I would forget the fact that God has saved me? And or why would I withhold forgiveness from others? This is one of the beauties of, like, when we talked just a minute ago, when it says that you're at peace with God, you're at peace with Jesus, you're at peace with each other. Like, why on earth would we not act like Jesus in extending forgiveness to others? So when you pull back for a moment, right, from this one little incident, think, right, John chapter 20, Jesus' post-resurrection, he goes and he visits the disciples. We'll see over the next couple weeks where he's going to visit up to 500, as the scripture says. And then what happens in Acts chapter 2? It goes from these 11 disciples to 100 to a couple thousand people. Like, these 11 men changed the entire world. Like, think for a moment. We're in this room right now because these 11 men heard and saw Jesus. They touched his hands, they touched his side, and he sent them out and they believed what he told them to do. From this small group of men, right? I love what happens in Acts 17. It says, these men who have turned the world upside down have also come here also. Right? Like in Acts 17, the city is like, man, these guys came and they've literally turned the world upside down because the gospel has just been spreading. What does that mean for you and I today? Like, do you and I really believe that we're at peace with God and we're commissioned by God to share the gospel with people? What could happen, as I asked earlier, what could happen if we really believe that God had a purpose for your life? That you're not in Salt Lake City by accident. The home and the neighborhood you're in, you're not there by accident. That the people that God has placed all around you in your workplace, they're not there by accident, but at some level, God's sovereign hand placed you there. Like, one of the things I've picked up on Utah is that none of y'all are actually from here. And I could say y'all because y'all are like, you ain't from here. It's just you. One other person in the church is like, I was actually born and raised here. And I'm like, okay. But for some of you, you're not here by accident. For some of you, like, hey, I'm just here till we start having kids. Hey, I'm just here to get my college degree and then I'm going elsewhere. Well, guess what? Wherever you go, God has called you and sent you there as well. Don't miss out on what God might want to do through you in this great city. And I say great city, I've only been here 3 weeks. Some of y'all, like 3 months from now, you'd be like, you ain't going to love it anymore. You ain't going to love it when it starts snowing and you can't get out of your house. But so far, I think this place is amazing. But what would happen is if every single one of us just really believed, as Jesus said, as I am sent, now I am sending you. Don't miss out on the mission of Jesus and the life that he has for you. Don't ever take for granted your ordinary life. Don't ever take for granted just going through your daily life and just waking up in the morning and say, God, what do you want today? God, I'm going to be interacting with people today. What do you want me to do and say? God, you're going to place people in my life, and I have no idea what you might be doing in their lives. You have no idea what would happen if you pray every morning and say, God, use me today, and then you just ask people, hey, tell me your story. Hey, tell me about your family. And you have no idea how those small little questions will roll into so many different gospel conversations. One of my favorite quotes is from an old preacher, theologian named Richard Baxter. Here's what he says. Still thinking, I had little time to live. My fervent heart to win men's souls did strive. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. I always said this before. I have no clue if this is the last sermon I'll ever preach. I have no clue if I will get on a plane, and God forbid this happens, not to get morbid. I have no idea. We may hop on this plane and it may crash. I have no idea if I walk out this room and if I'll ever get to share the gospel again. But I want to make sure every time I preach or every time I interact with people, man, I do so in a way that just points them to the urgency of Jesus, right? And it points them towards the life-changing gospel message that, man, you could have freedom and you could have true peace. That you could actually be at peace knowing that all of your sin was paid for. Like, and I just want to keep heralding that to us as we kind of explore and ask, God, what do you want for Church of the Valley? Like, that's been one of the fun things. People are like, so what are you going to do here? And I'm like, I have no idea. Like, where are you going to take this thing? I'm like, I don't know yet. But all I know is that I'm going to preach Jesus to you, and I'm going to call out of you what God has put in you, and I'm going to help you see that God wants to use you for something far greater than yourselves. And what does that mean for us moving forward? I have no idea. Like, I'm just trying to figure out how to get a license plate, right? If you want to know the existence of my life for the next couple of weeks, walked in the DMV the other day, and I was like, hey, man, I want to be a real resident here. So I don't know what happens over the next several months. I don't know what God wants for Church of the Valley. But I do know we're just going to keep proclaiming the message of Jesus. Because Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So here's our response time today. We got three things for you. One, we're just going to ask you to keep giving generously online or through the giving boxes. One of the great things I love about giving when it comes to Christianity is the fact that it's never one of those things that's demanded of you. But it's one of those things, I mean, we just get to do so gladly. All right, like every time we give, it's an act of worship and it's an act of trusting God. And it's something that you just get to do. You don't have to do it, but you get to do it. And just to remind you that every time you give, God changes lives. Like, I don't know if you remember on Easter, we got to see people get baptized at some level because you give to God's mission through this church. We get to see lives changed, and that ought to excite us. But secondly, what we're going to do is we're going to pray earnestly together. Right? For some of you, that means you could go, prayer team's going to be in the back. You could pray with them and say, hey, man, I got some people in my life that, like, I just don't believe God could save, and I want you to beg God with me that he'll save them. For some of you, I just want you to stay in your seats. I don't want you to stand, and I just want you to pray earnestly. God, give me a vision for one more. God, give me a bold, courageous faith to share the gospel with people. And then you're going to believe boldly. Like, we're actually going to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead and that God has called us to be at work with him. And we're going to believe. We're not going to go into the what ifs. Well, what if I start sharing my faith at school? What's going to happen? People are going to make fun of me. Who cares? I get made fun of all the time, and it usually happens in my own household. The people that I, like, work for to feed, right? Like, think about that. It's like, man, I go to work so you could have cereal in the morning, and you're making fun of me for the cereal I bought you. But we're just going to actually believe boldly today, right? Look at the Apostle Paul. Dude was a murderer, and God saved him and used him. We're going to believe boldly that if you're in elementary school, that you're just going to boldly and courageously share your faith. If you're a teenager, you're just going to boldly believe that Jesus has sent you to your school. Right? Like, I get all the time as I've talked to people here, like, man, my kid's the only Christian at school. Man, why don't we pray over our teenagers that God would boldly build in them a spirit, as what does he say in Timothy? Not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so as we respond today, would you give generously? Would you pray earnestly? And then would you believe boldly? So prayer team's going to go to the back. Band's going to come forward. If you're with your family, would you pray over your kids? Would you pray over your spouse? If you're with your community group, would you as a community group just huddle up and say, God, would you give us a bold and courageous faith this morning? There are people in my lives that don't know Christ, and we're going to beg you. I remember Matt Chandler said one time, he says, I will pester the Lord until he gives me my city. And let that just be true in your prayers. If you need prayer for anything outside of what I've just preached about, man, go to the prayer team. They'd love to pray over you. But we're going to pray as men and women and young people and children that really believe that the God that we worship is resurrected over the dead, and he is resurrected over sin and death. Amen? So you go ahead and gather up in two or three, or pray by yourself, and then at some point the band's going to start singing, and that's when you know, hey, I should stand up. Start singing and celebrating Jesus with my friends.